Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. That's the title. Psalm 47, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. That is the title. Psalm 48, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. That is the title. We have some kind of a trilogy before us there. Psalm 46, a song. Psalm 47, a psalm. Psalm 48, a song and a psalm. Two things combined together. Do not ignore the titles that are given that open up the Psalms by way of headings. And I am referring here to the ones that just come immediately before verse 1. In the Hebrew Bible, they are part and parcel of verse 1. In fact, in certain times, they are the verse 1. And I'm not referring here to the ones in bold writing, but the text that is just above our verse 1 is part and parcel of Scripture. And we do well to listen. So here we have this kind of arrangement. Psalm 46, a song. Psalm 47, a psalm. But when you come to Psalm 48, it is a song and it is a psalm. It is to be said and it is to be sung. And we do well to say it and read it and sing it as well. If I sing to you this evening, do not be surprised. This evening we are visiting a city, and as we approach this city in this psalm, we come to the city gate. At the entrance, we see a banner that is written in capital letters, very, very clear, and it says something about the city that we have read about. There's a banner written there, the city of the great king. You see that in verse 2 of Psalm 48. As we linger by the city gate, we hear a choir singing from this city, from inside. And their words are amazing and melodious. But what is the choir saying? What is the choir singing? And sometimes when we listen to music, we easily get taken away with the beat, the rhythm, the instruments. But it is the words that catch our attention as we stand by the city gate, from what the choir is singing, from what the choir is saying. So what do we hear this choir saying and singing in Psalm 48? We go through a number of stanzas, some kind of verses in a song. Stanza number 1 in Psalm 48 concentrates on the God of the people. That is stanza number 1, and it has two lines. Line number 1 in this first stanza of this hymn that is reaching our ears from this city as we stand by the city gate with a banner that says the city of the great king, we begin to listen to these melodies. And what are they? There is a concentration on the God of the people. Line 1 says, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. You might know that song. And on it goes. I'm not going to sing beyond that. In the city of our God, there's a proclamation at the very beginning as we listen to this choir, and it is melody that is coming out. But what are the words? Great is the Lord. It begins, as it were, on an exclamation mark. The greatness of God. Brethren, before God created anything, His greatness was beyond description. We must not restrict the greatness of God to only what he has created. Here, the psalmist makes it very clear. As we listen by the city gate regarding this choir, God is great in and of himself before he does anything. Great is the Lord. He is who he is. Creation does not increase or diminish his greatness. The heavens declare the glory of God. They are a testimony. What does Psalm 90, verses 1 and verse 2 say? The prayer of Moses, the man of God, the heading says, Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The people here are acknowledging what God has done for them. But listen to verse 2 of Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So before anything comes to be, before God says, let there be, he is. And there is a greatness in him that the psalmist begins to say here, great is the Lord. Who he is. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is present everywhere. The El Shaddai. Great is the Lord. That's what the choir is saying. And that is what we are hearing. And I know that this greatness of the Lord, here this evening, I'm sure we can acknowledge it in a very, very personal way. If truly you have come to know the Lord, you will say with the psalmist, Amen. It is true. Let it be so. The Lord is, he is great. Here you were in those days when you did not love the things of God. Here you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Here you were, as it were, passing away and moving on and going beyond the house of God to the pub and enjoying yourself in this life. But the grace of God, the greatness of God was pleased, as it were, to arrest you and to bring you into God's kingdom. Surely there must be in your heart an agreement that says, yes, it is true. Great is the Lord. And from then on, you have known the providence of God in your life. And daily you can say, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, or evening by evening, or night by night, all that we have needed. Your hand has done what? Has supplied. Because great is the Lord. Perhaps you have faced challenges that nobody knows about. Not even the minister, not the elders, nobody, no church member knows about your struggles. But somewhere, somehow, there's a song, as it were, bubbling within your heart because you have seen the hand of God at work and you can't hold it forth, as it were. You must break out and say, great is the Lord. Your family may be dysfunctional, but you have seen the hand of God at work. The choir is singing and we must listen. The greatness of God. I feel like just dwelling on that point until midnight. I keep asking myself, when will the people of God say, go on! We are not going home today. Go on! Oh, I long for that day. The greatness of God. Brethren, the Lord has done marvelous things. You know, if you just think about salvation itself, for example. We don't deserve it. Romans makes it very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one, that every mouth may be silenced. Oh, but there is a righteousness that is revealed from heaven. And oh, how amazing this grace of God. God could have easily passed us by. He could have easily said, that one, no. That one, no. And you know that he has done it before. When the devil and his angels fell,
there is no salvation for them.
Bound in everlasting chains, Jude tells us, waiting for the great judgment, no blood as it were shed for their redemption. But when the sons of Adam fell, God comes walking in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? There is the mercy of God at the very beginning. Great is the Lord. The choir is singing, and we must listen. Perhaps in your singleness you have known the greatness of God. Perhaps in your marriage you have known the greatness of God. How many years have you been married? Don't answer. But if we were to conduct a survey here this evening and say, who has been married the longest here? I'm not going to give a guess, but you know what the answer is. Whichever couple that is, and we shall find out later on when we're having a cup of tea, I'm sure they can testify to the greatness of God. That they have been through thick and, unless your marriage has been roses and roses and everything nice. They have been through thick and thin, but great is the Lord. They have been preserved. Their marriage was on the rocks. But now their marriage is on the rock with a capital R. Great is the Lord. The choir is singing. And we must listen. Perhaps even in the history of this church, those who have been here from the very beginning, again, I don't know how many, can truly say, great is the Lord. I think it was the first minister here, if I'm not mistaken. We used to call him Mr. Philip Ibsen. We always added Mr. Give respect unto whom it is due. And he told me one day, he said, we started off just with a handful of people, perhaps Brian here would remember, and those who have been around for some time. But look, the history of this church to this very moment. Surely this church can say, great is the Lord. Brethren, it's time to have annual Thanksgiving meetings just to give thanks to God for where we have reached as a church. Thanksgiving prayer meetings. Lay aside all your petitions that you are asking for and come and bless the Lord. Why? Because great is the Lord. And the greatness of God is made manifest for us where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. You want to see the display of the greatness of God? Yes, it's there in providence, but it shines the brightest in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, and then you come to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is the display. In Christ Jesus, truly do we know this greatness of God. And we cannot be silent. You know, stanza 1 has got these two lines, great is the Lord. It's got a second line, and greatly to be praised. There is the greatness of God, as it were. But here are the people of God who must open their mouths, as it were, and declare the greatness of God. I was personally encouraged this evening with our singing. I don't know if you were. I could see a people singing from their hearts. We cannot be silent about this God. Our praise breaks forth. Immortal, invisible, God only one. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of God, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent. No wanting, no wasting, thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountain, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountain of goodness and love. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We must move on to the second stanza before we are here up to midnight. The God of the people, the first stanza, the second stanza, the people of God. Where is this praise going to come from? This great praise, where is it arising from? Is it from some loudspeakers somewhere? No, no, no. It is coming from the city as we stand by the city gate. And this time, we go through the city gate and we go inside. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Where? In the city of our God. And there are these wonderful, multiple, many, English fails me, and on and on and on, descriptions of the people of God. We have descriptions here of the church. The city of our God. That is what the church is being referred to. It is not a village. It's a city. What is the difference between a village and a city? We found out as a family the difference between a village and a city when we moved from London to Stoke-on-Trent. Now, I'm not looking down upon our city, you know, Stoke, the Potteries we call it. But there was a difference that we noticed. In London, you have to run and chase buses. In Stoke-on-Trent, you take your time. There is no rush. That's the difference. If I were to take you to my home village back in Zambia, the northeastern part of Zambia, you'll be amazed. Everything is peaceful. Nothing changes. That's a village. But the description here is not of a village. It is of a city. It's bustling. There is life. Things are going on. Things are changing. There's construction. That's the picture of the church. The city of our God. That's where the praises is coming from. Oh, the mayor of this city is not Boris Johnson. It is God himself. The citizens of this city are not all this mixture. They are the people of God. It is not only the city of God. It is also referred to as his holy mountain. Again, like we said in the morning, concerning the fact that we are one in Christ, whether we like it or not, we are also a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The church is a holy nation. That in itself must drive us to the desire to live a holy life. But by state, we are his holy mountain. More than that, beautiful in elevation, beautiful in situation. There is something beautiful about the church from every tribe and kindred and people and nation. Again, find out at the end of the service how many of us are coming from different countries here. There will be more than one, more than two, more than three, more than five, more than six. I would not be surprised if by the end of the evening we found out 10, 11 nations represented here. There is something beautiful about the church. After all, we are described as the bride of Christ. Now, when there's a groom who is giving a speech at a wedding, they always say, referring to the bride, "She looks stunning. She looks wonderful." I don't know why the bride doesn't give any speech at all. Or maybe perhaps in other cultural settings they are. But that's the description. Beautiful in elevation. More than that, the joy of all the earth. The world doesn't think so, but God does concerning his people. This is where the praise is coming from. More than that, we are referred to as Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion.
What a wonderful name to have for a church, Mount Zion.
As the verses continue, the phrase comes back, but this time in a different style. At the beginning, we said the description of the people of God, the city of our God, but now the city of the great King. Oh, this is a royal city. He reigns, and his reign supersedes Queen Victoria. His reign supersedes Queen Elizabeth II. For this one reigns in this city forever and ever and ever and ever. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Oh, what a city. I wonder whether you are a member of this city. And in this city, God has made himself known. It's there in the text in verse 3. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Take a tour across this world and visit the palaces that men have made. And go and find out whether God is in those palaces. The answer is likely to be no. But in the city of God, in the church of God, in the body of Christ that we spoke about in the morning, God is present. A fact that we very easily overlook in the life of the church. When God has been pleased to give us these means of grace to gather together like this, morning and evening, and by the way, may I encourage you, continue the evening services. Somehow, for some reason, things are dropping out across the land. There's a morning service, and for some reason, there is no evening service. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Perhaps some people might have other reasons, legitimate reasons, I don't know, but I encourage you to carry on. And let it be true that God is present in this place. And I can assure you this in the morning and this evening, I have seen evidences of something like that. I've only been here a few hours. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And oh, how wonderful the people of God. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. How do we know God is among us? Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus reveals God to us. And that is why it says there, God is in her palaces. The tabernacle of God at the end of it, or in an eschatological sense, will come and tabernacle with God's people. But it is true to say, he walks among the lampstands. Even now, the Lord is present here. Stanza number one, stanza number two, stanza number three brings us to the challenges of God's people. Verses 4-7. Listen to the language. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, they hasted away, fear took hold on them, and as pain as of a woman in birth pangs. And when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. In other words, that's what the kings of the earth did. They came, as it were, against this city, but God has defended his people. It is an amazing story. Should God grant me more days, there is a book in my head that has not yet been published. And it talks about how churches in England and across this land in the United Kingdom, how they began, the providence of God in the life of the church. And there are amazing stories. I heard of one recently at the church I went to preach in Stoke. A minister visits a person who is ill and is dying in a home, in his own home. And so he goes, he sees this person, and at the end they pray together, and then they begin to sing. And the singing catches the attention of the neighbors. And the neighbors come, and they come to that place, and they begin to say to this visiting minister, who is from somewhere else, why don't we begin a church here? And the church begins, and it is there to this very day. It's amazing, brethren, how God is able. I heard of another story. I can tell you story upon story. Of a church that was falling apart, the church building as it was falling apart, and the church investigated and saying, what is causing our building to collapse? They stopped meeting there. They came back one day and the gap had widened. See how God allows the problem sometimes to grow, only so that he can show us his mercy. That building was condemned and it had to be brought down. But when they investigated what caused the shaking of the foundation, they found that the problem was in the neighboring construction next door. And you know who was building next door? Tesco's. And those simple men from Stoke-on-Trent traveled to London, I'm told. They tabled their meeting. And there was a ruling that said, because Tesco has caused the collapse of this building, Tesco must pay for the construction of this church building. If you come to Stoke, I'll take you there. It is there to this very day. God, when this world stands up against God's people, God stands up for his people. Oh, be encouraged. I don't know what challenges or difficulties you are facing as a church, but the Lord will stand for you as you stand for him. If God be for us, who can be against us? Opposition to the church, persecution will come, challenges will arise. Laws will be passed that are against biblical truth. Issues of abortion, issues of marriage, issues of assisted suicide. Only one Savior we proclaim and the world says no. We say that man is a sinner. They say no, he just needs to turn over a leaf as it were. We speak about heaven and hell and they say, oh, that is mythology. Opposition will arise. But the church must say, here we stand and we shall not be moved. The challenges that come to God's people. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the people, Satan himself, the demons as it were. Consider him who endured such contradiction from sinners. Persevere as a church. Opposition perhaps on a personal level from your boss at work, your neighbors, your workmates, your best friend, your husband, your wife, your family. The challenges will arise. Stanza number 4 concentrates on the deliverances of God. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 48. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Full stop. Or let us say, Selah. Pause and think. At that point, when people arise and stand up against the church, just know God will show up around the corner very soon. There will be deliverances that will come in a mighty and amazing way. That's why when the church goes through trials and tribulations and challenges and all sorts of things that go on, we have a confidence that says crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms may rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. That church will prevail. The things that arise as it were. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, brethren, as a church we can say, though with a scornful wonder men see her so oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, Our cry should go up, and what should we say? How long, O Lord, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. What a glorious day that will be when the church is delivered, yes, in this life, but also at the end of it all. We will triumph. We will conquer. No man will stand against us, as it were. This is what God will deliver his people from. Look at how God has delivered us from sin and trials and challenges, and now he has set us on that amazing rock. Stanza number 5 as we conclude. Our concentration on the response to the deliverance of God. Verse 9. We have thought, remember the mind we talked about in the morning? We have thought, verse 9, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. Verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. There is, first of all, meditation on who God is and what he has done. But also there is this sense of rejoicing among the people of God, because why? God will deliver his people. He has given us an assurance, and therefore the church must rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and perhaps in Reformed circles we can do more than that. To rejoice before the Lord because of his deliverance. Concentration on the response to the deliverance of God. Walk about Zion. Stand back and see what God is doing in the life of this church. Look at verse 12. Walk about Zion and go round her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. So that you may do what? You may tell it to the next generation that is following. And brethren, there's one thing that I must leave with you. An observation that I'm sure you'll agree with me. Sit back and ask yourself, what is the Lord doing in this church? There's one thing I have observed since I came in the morning. The Lord is sending you new people on a regular basis. Respond to that. The Lord is sending you new people. I spoke to some people here this morning. Somebody said to me, they were here last Sunday, and they have come again, and they are looking for a place where to settle. Now, when that happens, it's an indication of the preparation that the church needs to make in that sense. Stand back, walk about in the church, see what is going on. This must be true about the leadership of the church, to have that sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit of God as to what God is doing in this place. It could just be that the Lord perhaps is saying to you, call a prayer meeting, a day perhaps of fasting and prayer, to pray for the future of this church in terms of what God wants to do in this place. Now I can tell you, I didn't have that in the script. Look at the needs in the church and respond to them, and tell the next generation. Regarding the God of the people of God, the challenges that we go through, and the deliverances of God. And oh, how wonderful when we declare with the psalmist at the end, verse 14, for this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to... What a wonderful motto to have as a church. This God, this great God, he is our God. And more than that, he will guide us, not just in this life, even to death, the scripture says. and we know that he will be our God even beyond death. And when the church has been gathered and we have been ushered in glory, what a glorious day that will be. Oh, I hope you will be there. When we will say, without any hindrances of sin, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and we will proclaim a new song forever and ever and ever, glory and praise to his name. And that's why we can say, onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war, looking where? Unto Jesus, who is gone before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching where? As to war, looking where? Unto Jesus, who is gone before. Let us pray. Our Father, bless these words to our hearts, and let them be to the honor and glory of your name. Forgive our trespasses, O Lord, where we are failing, where we are struggling. But encourage your people here this day that you, who has begun a good work in this church, will carry it out to completion, that many might call upon the name of the Savior by the efforts that are made genuinely from the hearts of the people of God here. That we might hear us who are far away of the wonderful work that is going on in this place. Lord, you have done a marvelous thing here before. Have mercy, Lord, that you might do it yet again. This is our prayer in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.